I don't know how many of you this evening have never read the book of Amos, but the book of Amos lies among the minor prophets in the Old Testament. That is, the reason that it's called the minor prophets is because they're shorter in chapters from the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, which are of longer chapters, where the minor prophets are shorter in writing. The prophet Amos's name literally means burden or to bear a load. He literally is a prophet that was called by God. He was not always a prophet, but he was from the city of Tekoa. Tekoa is actually a city about 6 miles east of Bethlehem, about 11 miles from Jerusalem. It's actually a city that is out of the way, which really nobody really goes through. It's kind of an unknown city. But the prophet Amos came from the city as he was actually a shepherd. Now, he was not just a shepherd, but he was actually a shepherd that grazed special sheep in Israel. There were small sheep, short hair, and beautiful, beautiful sheep for the marketplace. He never thought that he would ever be called into the ministry, because it's amazing how God called him to become a prophet. And as a matter of fact, this is the only time in the Bible when God calls a man from the southern kingdom of Judah to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel. The prophecy is against Israel, the 10 tribes that actually were up north of the Sea of Galilee, over in Tel Dan, where the northern kingdom of Israel, this morning we mentioned, began the worship of the calves, or the cow worship. There were 2 golden calves that they had actually made for themselves. At this particular time, the prophecy, we find that God has been dealing with the northern part of Israel. Remember, I told you this morning, if you were here, that Solomon had a son, and his son was by the name of Jeroboam. There was Jeroboam the first and Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second is the one that is talked about here. He was a wicked king. And actually, what God was doing is God was warning the people of God in the northern kingdom of Israel that judgment was on its way. The conditions of the time were terrible, almost like our times today. It was a great time of prosperity for the northern kingdom of Israel. I mean, they had everything that a person could ever desire. There was a lot of yuppies at this particular time. It's amazing when you read the scripture and you study the scripture and the name of Amos being a burden or to bear a load. He not only was known as a farmer prophet or a layman or a workman, but we know for sure that he was a citizen, not of the northern kingdom of Israel, but of Judah, which Judah had not yet been judged by God. 260 years, God had been warning the northern kingdom of Israel that God was going to judge her, but that she really didn't believe it. They were so prosperous that they thought that nothing could destroy them. No evil could befall the kingdom of Israel. This period of prophecy, at this period of time, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, Uzziah reigned for about 52 years, and then he died. We have that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. When King Uzziah died, actually the prophet Isaiah began to behold the glory of the Lord. And God began to speak to the prophet to prophesy. But also, it's important that we understand that the prophecy here is towards the northern kingdom of Israel, those that were sinning against God. As a matter of fact, the people that were living at this time, they were doing what was right, you know, for the Lord. Those people that were committed to God were not only being made fun of, but evil was the thing to do. You couldn't do righteousness because people wouldn't believe you. It was a very ugly, terrible time for the kingdom of Israel at this particular time. Amos prophesies around 764 to 755 BC. And probably he knew the prophet Jonah and Elisha, and also the prophet Isaiah and Micah the prophet, as an older man because he was a little bit ahead of his time, and also a contemporary with Hosea the prophet. So those books, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, and then of course Jonah, and then in the Kings you can read about Elisha. You can get a good background to the prophet and the times when he came to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel. The book of Amos is prophetical. The people that at this particular time that the prophet is going to be speaking to are people that were not only wanton and they lived in lives of luxury, they actually had built their houses in ivory. Ivory, which was so expensive, their houses were beautiful. The people had so much money and were so prosperous that the poor were being neglected by the rich. And Amos prophesies against these people of his time. People that didn't care about the poor, they not only did not help them, but they oppressed the poor, and they even sold the poor into slavery and used the poor for themselves. We see that a lot in third world countries today, how the poor are mistreated and oppressed by those that are wealthy people. And so in the book of Amos, God speaks about judgment. He judges the nations that had oppressed the people of God, and he brings judgment to the nations surrounding the people of God, but he also brings judgment to Israel and to Judah with all these other Gentile nations that are before us tonight. Calf worship was one of the worships that was actually found among the people 200 years before it had become the kingdom's religion, that we find in 1 Kings 12:25 to 33. It had actually been mixed with Baal worship, the worship of the gods of fertility. There was a god by the name of Molech that was worshipped in Jerusalem, and he was actually a little image that was worshipped in the Valley of Hinnom, which was the city dump where people were dumped their trash. But at the same time, this was the place where the women in Jerusalem, the people of God, were bringing their babies, and as the fire would be heated in the Valley of Hinnom or in the city dump, the image would become red hot, and it would have these hands that were stretched out in this position, and the women would take their live babies and lay them in the hands of Molech and barbecue them. In the Old Testament, he's called the God of Molech. Today, he's called the God of abortion. Abortion is nothing new. They killed hundreds of babies and thousands of babies in the Old Testament to the god of Molech. As a matter of fact, when the city of Jerusalem was uncovered, when they were doing excavations, and if this is the Mount of Olives, and I'm looking down at this corner over here, the city that was actually David's city, when they discovered it and uncovered it, when they went into the houses of this time, people that lived in the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they found that in the city, actually when they came into a house of God's people, as they would come through the doors over to the left of the door, there were some plastered walls that were actually, they were hollow, and there was something inside of them. So when they actually knocked out the plaster from the wall, because the city was burned down to ashes, they found these containers inside of the wall. And when they uncovered the containers, they found the women's babies in this container where they were put into the wall as a time of worship at this particular time. Things had gotten out of hand just like today. It's so sad to be able to see that not only the people at this time were going crazy and doing what was right in their own eyes, but the priests, the leaders, were committing shameful acts of sin. The people were living as though God did not exist, and the priests were telling the people, don't worry, God will forgive. God will not send His judgment. And yet God would send His judgment. Amos was sent to the city of Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, but this is actually the place where they set up the calf worship too. He was sent to the house or to the city of Bethel to exhort the king to have the people to repent because of the injustice and the greed and the drunkenness and the swearing and the adultery and the oppression that was going on among the people of God. Now remember, we're not talking about heathens. We're talking about God's people that had backslidden. These were the people of God. These were the people that had come to worship God in the temple. How can such people get so far away from God? How can that happen? Well, I believe as I read the scriptures that it happened when they separated themselves, when the split came between Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, and they moved away from the center camp of Jerusalem, and they moved to the north of the Sea of Galilee, up in Dan. I really believe that's when it came about, because they stayed away from the true worship of God and there was no accountability or responsibility for the people of God. And then the priests got weird and became apostates and the people followed in their steps. It's so important to be accountable, not only to God, but to people. That's why it's important to not only make friends here at Calvary Chapel, but to make yourself accountable to people that will care for you, they'll pray for you, they'll exhort you when you're slipping and falling. That's what it's all about, being in fellowship with the brethren. And you see, God here, as He called the prophet Amos, Amos was being threatened by the leadership of that time. And they actually told him that if he wouldn't shut up, they would kill him. But Amos knew that in his heart, God had spoken to him. And I really believe there are times where leaders in their teaching and in their preaching, they compromise and they don't talk about sin to the congregation. One of the things that I am concerned about today is the kind of lifestyles that the Christians are living today, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, especially among the young. I think it's important that as you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we're bound by laws and regulations, that's not the way we have our relationship with God. But I think it's important that you understand that if you have given your life to the Lord, God now wants to begin to do a brand new work within your life. He has a work for you. And many times as we give our lives to the Lord, we think that we can still go out with our old friends and live with our old friends. And at the same time, we don't have anything in common any longer. I think that it's important that you use discretion whether you should really be with your friends. If your friends especially your old friends, if they're not believers and they're doing things that you used to do but you're not supposed to be doing today, then I would break fellowship with them and I would pray for them to be saved. Otherwise, you're going to slip and you're going to fall. Sooner or later, you're going to compromise. Unless you're really strong. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I remember that all of my friends, when I was, you know, at parties, I knew that I had been converted. I have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I used to go to parties, it wasn't really the same desire that I had before. I found it kind of not only boring, but I really felt in my heart that these people were really lost. And I would show up at the parties with my Bible. And I'm talking about a family Bible. Because I was gung-ho for the Lord. And I remember my friends, you know, as they would look at me and they thought I was crazy. And I was very pushy at that time. I thought that I had to convert the whole world. That's why God saved me. But I found out different. That I cannot convert anybody. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the one that converts all people. But what God desired of me and what God desires of you is that you would be an example, that you would be light in the middle of darkness. That's the greatest thing. Because I remember that going to these parties that eventually I wasn't invited anymore. They really didn't want me around because, I mean, we didn't have anything in common. All I talked about was the Lord. And I just began to pray for my friends. What I did is I took a piece of paper, I made a little notebook, and I put everybody's names in the notebook, and I began to put the date when I began to pray for them. And you know what? When you pray for your friends or your loved ones or your relatives, I'll tell you something, it is better than witnessing to them. Because God can really get them good. I'm serious. As I began to pray, one by one began to call me. And one by one began to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they were watching my life to see if I was going to fall, if it was going to last. They thought I just got on a big trip. But when they began to see my commitment to Jesus Christ and that I was real and that I was studying God's Word and that my life had changed, I was no longer a fornicator. I was no longer drinking and partying with them the way we used to party and drink and go after the women. They began to see that my life really had changed. You see, Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Jesus Christ, he or she is a new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. You and I cannot continue to live the way we used to live. That's what the message is about tonight in the book of Amos. That if we continue to live the lifestyles that we once lived before, then the judgment of God will take place within our lives. God has to judge because God hates sin. God forgives sin. God cleanses sin. And at the same time, God desires that each one of us and every one of us would come to true repentance. That is, having a real change of mind and heart and attitude. The best people that know if you've been really converted or not is your family. Those that are close to you. They know for reals who you really are. You can play the role when you come to church, but not in your home. Not when you work with your employees or employers. And it's so important to understand what God desires of our lives, because even as Amos was called by the Lord to bring judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel, these are the last days where God is calling you and God is calling me to stand straight for the Lord. Because these are days of compromise. So many people compromise in so many ways. God, help us to make a stand for Jesus Christ completely. Look what the prophet does as God begins to call upon him. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen or the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. The earthquake is reported to us by the prophet Zechariah. He tells us about this earthquake in Zechariah 14:5. But notice the man here is Amos, and he is a shepherd. His occupation is he takes care of sheep. And then as God calls him, he calls him from Tekoa, which is about 6 miles from east of Bethlehem, about 11 miles from Jerusalem, a place unknown to the common person. And at the same time, look what God does to him. Gives him a vision, a spiritual vision of what God intends to do in his life. He says, and he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. God showed him the whole thing that was going on at this particular time. Turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Amos. This is where we have his autobiography. Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Well, verse 10. Go back to verse 10. And then Amaziah, he was the priest, the false priest of this time, the leader. And then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, the land not able to bear his words. Notice that when somebody begins to proclaim righteousness, people get offended. They become threatened by the message of God. It's amazing how people, when I'm flying on airplanes and when I'm sitting next to a person and, you know, we can carry a conversation real easy until I pull my Bible out. Or they ask me what I do for a living. Man, people change drastically. Especially if you begin to share with them the life of righteousness and you start talking about sin. Whoa, that just trips them out completely. These people, the priest, the leader of this time, Amaziah, was a false prophet. He was a false priest. He was a kind of a priest, kind of a pastor that we have today, where you go to him and he tells the people nothing but good words that tickle their ears. And he himself, on Friday nights, is partying with all the rest of the people. He compromises in every way that he can. He doesn't really believe in hell. He doesn't believe in judgment. He only believes in the love of God. God is so good. God will not judge. That was Amaziah. And Amaziah became angry towards the prophet Amos because the prophet Amos was telling them that they were living lives of sin. They didn't like that. Watch verse 11. For thus Amos said, or has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Actually, the prophet Amos prophesied that the king, Jeroboam, was going to die. He prophesied and it came to pass, but the priest didn't want to believe it. The prophet, actually, the false prophets came and said to Jeroboam, you'll never die. Everything's going to be okay. And then Amaziah said to Amos, verse 12, go you, seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. Hey, why don't you go back home where you belong? He was from Judah, you see. Why don't you go tell your words to your people in Judah? We don't need your kind around here. That's literally what he's telling them. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is royal residence. You see, they actually ran him out of town. But Amos is persistent. As any person or any man or woman of God that knows about righteousness, it doesn't matter if you stone me, you're going to have to kill me before you run me out of town. If God told me to go there, I'm going to be there. If God is for me, then who can be against me? Nobody. You see? Amos recognized the call of God. And then notice the answer of Amos here to this priest. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "Hey, look, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman. I was a shepherd, a tender of the sycamore fruit," which was a fig tree. "And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.'" You notice when God calls you, he calls you right where you are. He called them as he was taking care of the sheep. It wasn't something supernatural. The Lord came right where he was and spoke to him and called him into the ministry. He didn't ask him to quit his job and live by faith. He led him by the way, you see. This is the way God called the prophet Amos here. And then he said this, "Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus saith the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a whore in the city.'" Imagine, he tells them, "Your wife, priest, she's going to run around on you. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword." They're going to be killed. "Your land shall be divided by the survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Wow, that's a heavy prophecy. "Thus saith the Lord." Imagine that. Turn to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Verse 1 of 17 says, "And in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea the son of Elah became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the other kings of Israel who were before him. And Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute and money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he sent messengers to the king of Egypt and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him up in prison." Now, what's going on here in the 2 Kings chapter 17, this is now after Amos has prophesied concerning what's going to happen to the nation. And as God pour out his grace and his love and his mercy for 260 years, all of a sudden, now God uses an evil nation by the name of Assyria, and now he brings her to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. Look what it says in verse 24. "And then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthan, Ava, Hamath, and from Sephaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possessions of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so that after beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in their cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of God in the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals, the God of the land.' And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send them one of the priests whom you have brought over from there, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of God in their land.' And then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord." Now, What happened is that as God judged the northern kingdom of Israel by using the Assyrians and coming and stripping the people from all their clothes and shaming them, separating mother, father, brother, and sister, and then maiming a person by cutting off his thumb or his fingers or his toes or plucking an eye or cutting off an ear, and then taking a drill and drilling a hole through the nose or through the bottom of the lip, and then taking these big fish hooks and putting them through their lip or through their nose and hooking them and then dragging them away into captivity. Those that were not dragged into captivity, they were left behind with some of the Assyrians. Over a period of time, they intermarried. And the Assyrians and the Jews became what we call today the Samaritans. Half-breeds. Half-Jew, half-Assyrian. This is what happened. Today there are only about 200 Samaritans in Palestine, because most of them marry with one another and most of their kids are retarded and they're dying off just tremendously. There's very few left. But God had said to repent, but they wouldn't change. And as God's warnings came and as God's prophets came, like Amos, the people of God would have no ear to hear what God was intending to do for them. God wanted to restore them. God wanted to do good for them. But the people of God would not listen, just like people today. Watch what happens. Go back to the prophet Amos, because it makes it so clear as he prophesies. Verse 2. And then he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Mount Carmel withers away." Actually, this is a verse, a prophecy of judgment, how God would destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. It also is in reference, dual prophecy, to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes and he is going to judge the nations of the world, even as he's going to judge the nation of Israel. So it could be a dual prophecy here. Mount Carmel, very fertile land where Elisha met the 400 prophets of Baal, oversees not only the Mediterranean Sea, but on the other side you could actually see all the way up to Tyre and Lebanon from Mount Carmel. And what's beautiful about Mount Carmel, it also oversees the valley of Megiddo, where the last war will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, where there will be 180 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. These people now are receiving the judgment of God, and how God would bring no rain to them, how God would bring the Assyrians and would let them into captivity because they would not turn to God. And then, in verse 3, he begins now his judgment against the surrounding nations that came against Israel. "And thus saith the Lord God, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment." You notice 4 and 3 make 7. It's actually in reference to the number of perfection, but at the same time, it is to the number of a full cup of iniquity, which means God has had it. That's what it's in reference to. When the fullness of the wrath of God has been filled, which means that at this particular time, God is going to judge these people. The first judgment is against the capital city of Syria, Damascus. And look what he says there. Why is he judging them? "Because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, his son. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and I will cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven," which means destruction in Hebrew. "And the one who holds the scepter from Beth Aven," which is the house of Eden, "the house of Syria shall go captive to Kir, saith the Lord God." Actually, what happened here is that Hazael seized the throne of Israel and cruelly killed the people by a very inhuman way, by using instruments of death. When he began to kill the people, didn't give the people any type of grace. He just went ahead and slaughtered all the people. And here God is bringing judgment upon using this very sharp iron instrument against the people of God and destroying them. And then in verse 6, we have the prophecy against Gaza, which is one of the five Philistine cities. This is the main city of the Philistines, Gaza. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. Edom were the Edomites. What these people did is they took the people of God captives and they sold them into the slave market and abused the people of God as slaves. And God brings his judgment upon the Philistines because of their treatment against the Jews. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and I will devour its places. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. And the one who holds a scepter from Ashkelon, that's another city of the Philistines. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, another city. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. So all five cities of the Philistines will be judged by God, because they took the people of God and traded them in the trade market in slavery and sold them for money and mistreated them. And then in verse 9, we have the judgment against Tyre, which is the capital city of Lebanon today, but at this time it was actually the Phoenician capital. He says, for three transgressions, saith the Lord, for four I will not turn away its punishment. And here is their sin. Because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom and did not remember the covenant of their brotherhood. Actually, what they did is, because they were a very wealthy commercial center, they took themselves and they broke the covenant that they had made, Solomon and David had made with the king of Tyre. They broke that covenant and they became no longer brothers, but they became enemies against one another. And so God judges them because they broke that treaty with the people of God. And then what happened here is that the king, actually, when you study history and you look at the judgment of God, not only with the city of Tyre, but when Alexander the Great came and overtook the city of Tyre, he killed 6,000 people. He crucified 2,000 men on crosses, and 30,000 were sold as slaves in the slave market by Alexander the Great. As God used Alexander the Great to bring his judgment against the city of Tyre. That's in history. So we see that God's word here is true again as he judges the people for their treatment against the Jews. Verse 11, the prophecy now, again, against Edom now, the descendants of Esau. For thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And here is the reason, because he pursued after his brother with a sword. So here we see that his sin has to do with their persistent hostility against the people of God. That's still going on today among the Arabs. There's still, the PLO is still against the Jews. But here we see that God will judge them. And cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Which means he never ever made up with the people of God. Even though they were relatives, they never made up, and they still haven't made up with each other. And so God judges them because of their hatred against the Jews. I will send a fire upon Teman, which was an Edomite city. It was named after the grandson of Esau. We saw and devoured the palaces of Bozar, which again was an Edomite town. And thus saith the Lord. And then, verse 13, for three transgressions in the people of Ammon. Now the prophecy is against the Ammonites. And the Ammonites, listen, are the descendants of who? Descendants of Lot. Remember? When Lot had the two daughters and they got pregnant, the Ammonites and the Moabites. He says, I will turn away its punishment. And here is the reason. Because they ripped open the women with children in Gilead, and they might enlarge their territory. What they did is they actually defiled the women. They came in, and the women that were pregnant, they took these knives and they ripped their bellies open and took out the babies and killed them. And so God here warns and judges the Ammonites. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rebbath. I will devour its places amid shouting of the day of battle and the tempest of the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, saith the Lord God. And the prophecy continues, thus saith the Lord God. Now it's against Moab, another descendant of Lot. For three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. And here is the sin. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. What they did is they desecrated the sacred graves that the kings had. And so here God judges them for doing that. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirath. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and a trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judgment from its midst and slay all the leaders with him, saith the Lord God. And now, after he's set judgment against those surrounding nations around them, now he begins to deal with his own people, Judah and Israel. Look what he says. Thus saith the Lord God, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. What was the sin of Judah? Watch what it says. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Wow, that's heavy. Did you hear what he said? They rejected the word of the Lord. That's why God brought the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, to judge them. Because why? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, God had given certain laws to the people of God. And one of those laws was because they were farmers, that when they would actually farm their land, they were to work the land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they were to let it rest, and they were to live off the land for a whole year, take a whole year vacation. But they didn't listen. They went ahead and worked the land for 7 years. 7 years. Every 7 year that they took upon themselves, God brought judgment against them by using Nebuchadnezzar and having Babylon come against them. And God led them for 70 years into captivity to Babylon. Took them away from their home, from Palestine. Now, in this judgment that God brought against Judah, it's interesting that as God had given the 6-in-1 pattern, 6 years, you work it in seventh year, you let it rest. That was not only the sin that God judged them for, but God judged them also because they went after other gods. You see, the gods of the Ashtaroths and the Baals and the Molechs. They became so infatuated with the gods of the heathens that they caught themselves worshiping these gods, as God wanted to be in the center of the camp, and he wanted to be the only one to be worshipped. God never wanted the Jew to become like the Gentile. That's the reason that God separated them. It's not that God hated the Gentile, but God knew that the Gentile was an idolater. And God was keeping his people from idolatry. This is why in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, he says, not only come out from among them and be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, for what fellowship has light with darkness? It's because God doesn't want you to be influenced in any way by a young man or a young girl, or by anybody else, where they would actually take you away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why God has set his rules. Because he knows that we are weak people. Think of how many young men have left the Lord for a young girl, or a young girl for a young guy. And they put their relationship on the line. Many have done that. Think of how many people today are not honoring the word of the Lord. People that are still drinking sociably, still fornicating, still committing adultery, still lying, still cheating, still cursing. When we're supposed to be a new generation, a new creation in Jesus Christ, those are the things of the flesh. Those are the things that we used to do, but today we're supposed to be doing God's perfect will for our lives. And there are so many that are compromising because they're despising the law of the Lord and have not kept His commandments. And there are only two commandments, that is to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, many have failed today, just like Judah. And so God did it. God brought His judgment. 160 years later, after 260 years of dealing with the northern kingdom of Israel, 160 years after that, He judged the southern kingdom of Judah and brought Babylon to judge them for 70 years. Notice the continuing prophecy in verse 4. Their lies lead them astray. That is, the false prophets. The false prophets were saying, everything is going to be okay. God will not judge. Lies after which their fathers walked. But I, God, will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. The fire came when Nebuchadnezzar made three sieges against the city of Jerusalem, and on his last siege, he burned down the walls and the gates and the temple. He besieged the whole city of Jerusalem, just as God said He would do. I personally believe that God can judge America by using Russia or China or any one of the Islamic nations at any time. And I believe that in the future, before the Lord comes again, we are going to probably see a nuclear holocaust somewhere in the world. I really believe that because the prophets speak about that. There is no safety today. And I believe that as not only the rains have come and the storms come and we see not only tornadoes and we see earthquakes and famines and pestilence and all these things, I believe that this is not, you know, the act of Mother Nature. I believe this is the judgment of God. God is trying to get our attention not only here but all across America and the whole world. And yet people will not listen to the warnings of God. We can learn from the past judgment that He's committed upon His own people. We can learn that people don't listen. People think they are going to escape the judgment of God. They think, I'm going to be that one person that will never, never be judged. I will escape judgment. And yet no one gets away with sin. No one. God is fair in His judgment. What God desires from any one of us, even tonight, is that we would repent, that we would turn to the Lord from our sins, that we would call and cry upon the name of the Lord. And if you're a young person and you're living in sexual sin, or you're taking drugs, or you're drinking sociably, or you're going to places where you should not be, then you need to repent to have a right relationship with God. Why would you want to live a frustrated life? I wouldn't. You can't serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. You have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. It's so important, young people. It doesn't pay to sin against God. Sin has a penalty, and that penalty is death. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at verse 6, the last prophecy here. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions, Israel, the northern kingdom, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. What was their sin? Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. Not only that they sell the poor to become slaves, but they persecuted those that were righteous, those that were doing right for God. God judged them. for compromising and persecuting those that were righteous in God, those that wanted to do what was right. They plan after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. Notice immorality. The father and the son go to the same temple prostitute and they have sex with her. That was the sin of that time. It's the sin of today too. They defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes and taken in pledge, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. These wild drunken parties that they were going to. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as oaks. He says, now these people thought they could be, they were invisible, they were never going to be destroyed. And then God says, I judged them and I destroyed them, and I'm going to destroy you. Yet I destroyed his fruit above, his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years to the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Don't you remember what I did for you? They had lost the consciousness of God. I also raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to become Nazarites. And the vow of a Nazarite was not to drink any kind of drink that was fermented and not to cut your hair. God had set the standards for spirituality for the leaders. He said, not so, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord, and yet you gave the Nazarite wine to drink and commanded the prophet, saying, do not prophesy. Heavy. The spiritual men were persuaded. Some of these people gave in to drinking and partying, and they gave up the message God had given to them. Don't prophesy that kind of thing. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Hey, go somewhere else and do that. They didn't want to hear about repentance. They didn't want to hear that the Lord was coming. They didn't want to hear that God would judge the people. And then watch this. The resulting judgment here. Because of their sins, Assyria would come. Behold, I am weighted down by you. Wow. God says, you know what? It's like in the book of Genesis. The sin of the people had reached the heavens, and God says, I've heard and I've seen your sin, and enough is enough. As a cart is weighted down that is full of sheaves, therefore, he says, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Nor shall he who rides on horses deliver himself. The most courageous man of might shall flee naked in the day, saith the Lord God. What day? The day when Assyria would come and take them into captivity. 2 Kings give you the fulfillment of this prophecy. Just as God said that he would do, he did. Because they would not listen to the Lord. Father, we ask you tonight that you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, as we study these prophecies, Lord God, help us to learn from the Old Testament prophets. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us mightily, Father.